Good morning, Merry Christmas, church family. Wow, that was lame. Wow, can I try this one more time? Merry Christmas, church family. There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Hey, man, what a wonderful day. Hey, my name is Pastor Jeremy. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, I'd love to connect with you after service today. And do me a favor, too. We got these little cards out here in the hallway. And if this is your first time, fill that card out for me. I want to get to know you. I like to call people throughout the week just to hear your story, what God has been doing, what brought you here today. I just want to hear what's been going on in your life. But for the past couple of weeks, we've been diving in to the Christmas story, I hope in a way that you might not have ever heard before. Something fresh, something a little new. Sometimes we find ourselves getting kind of caught up in the same Christmas story every single year. And I hope I've kind of enlightened you a little bit. Hope you've been challenged by some of this. And I hope that the people in our church, we're missing a lot of people. And I want to say this because I was on the interstate yesterday and traffic is really bad. It's really bad. So please, when you leave here today, if you're getting on the highway to go see other family or anything like that, please be careful. Please drive the speed limit. Take your time. It's better to get there a little late than not to get there at all, right? So just be mindful of that. We don't want anything bad to happen during this Christmas holiday. But today we are going to dive into the Magi. They have a little small piece in Scripture. They don't give you a lot of information on it. We see the nativity sets that have them with crowns and camels and all these different things. So we have this perspective of what they are, who they are. But do we really know who they are? And so let me jump in here in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. If you got your Bibles, that's where we're going to be hanging out this morning. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When the King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people in Israel. Then Herod called to the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star would appear. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw a child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wow, that's a lot to unpack today, isn't it? I don't know how many people have heard the story. You know the story, right? And you're going to say, well, Pastor Jeremy, how do you get so much information about the Magi in that? Well, sometimes we just need to slow down, get into the Word, put yourself sometimes in their position, do some research, and most importantly, say, God, teach me something new. Show me something I'd never seen before. So we're going to talk about what happens when you're in the presence of greatness. The presence of greatness. When was the last time you stood in awe of something? And I mean really stood in awe. Your breath was caught out of your chest. Your words failed. And all you could do is just stand there, stunned by what you're witnessing. Awe has this power to stop us in our tracks and to remind us how small we are in the presence of something with such majesty. I remember thinking about the Grand Canyon. I've seen it on videos. I've seen it on postcards. I've heard about this place, but I never really understood the magnitude of its beauty until I stood on the edge of it and I looked out and I was in awe. It's so beautiful. It was beyond even my comprehension to understand. Like, my mind goes a million different ways. How did this get here? Wait a minute, I'm a believer in Jesus. God made this. And then I start thinking, like, wait a minute, there was a great flood. Was the flood the cause of this, you know? And I've watched all these research movies about, you know, like Christian, what are the rock people that look at the rocks? Geologists. And they go back and they say, you know what? They say this thing is made over millions of years. And they can prove different. It wasn't made over millions of years. It's all about perspective. Now, have you ever felt that kind of awe? I want you to think about a moment where you're in a spot where you're like, you witnessed something and you were in such awe that it took your breath away. And I want you to hold on to that feeling throughout this entire talk, this entire sermon. Because today we're going to look at a story that's all about awe. About what happens when you come face to face with greatness. The kind of greatness that does not just impress on you, but it changes you. We're going to talk about those magi. These were men who knew what it meant to be in the presence of greatness. They knew what it meant to meet the King of Kings. Man, I wish I was the magi. And their response to this can teach us something about what it means to live in awe of the King of Kings. So first, let's dive in here. It says in Matthew 2:2, it says, "Where he who was born of the King of the Jews, for he saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." The Magi are actually in front of King Herod, a king over the Jews who had a crown, who lived in a temple, who lived in a castle or what have you, and lived there, and they're there, and they're not impressed. They're meeting somebody great, but they're not impressed. They're like, we don't even care about you. We just want to know where the real king is. So who were the Magi? That's the first question that we need to ask. Now, you've got to imagine in our minds these three wise men. They're wearing crowns. They're riding camels. They're following the star across the desert. But here's the thing. The Magi were not kings. They were scholars, astronomers. They were seekers of the truth. They came from the east, and it's believed most likely Persia or Babylon. We're going to get to that. I'm going to unpack that. They were deeply respected in their culture for their knowledge and their wisdom. I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem like in our world today, the more you know, the more blessed you are? That's what the world tells us. I said it before. God takes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And he was doing it even in this situation. The men spent their life studying the stars, searching for the meaning in the heavens. They were people who had access to all the knowledge that the world had to offer. Years and years of scripts and knowledge that was passed down to them, and they were brought up in. These were some smart people. But yet they knew something was missing. And when they saw the star, they knew, this is it. This has to be the moment that we've been waiting for. But here's the fascinating part. The Magi were not Jewish. They were not part of the Israel people. I believe, make sure I say that right. I believe they were influenced by the Jewish people in the exile back in 539 to 538. And we read about this in the book of Daniel. Because they were exiled by Nebuchadnezzar, took all the Israel, and took them to Babylon, and they lived there for, you know, years and years. And then this is where we get the book of Daniel. And Daniel's given these prophecies, and he's got these scripts. So I believe that these Magi had, because they are full of knowledge, they want to know knowledge, so they had scripts pertaining to what we call the Old Testament prophecies. Likely, and it's likely they learned about the prophecy of the coming king. They were seekers of the truth. And they recognized that they were looking for a king that was not going to just fill their heads with knowledge, but was going to change the world. They were searching for God. Get this, I wrote it this way. The Magi didn't just follow a star, they followed a promise. Because it says later on in the script, in the scripture here in Matthew 2:3, no, I'm not going to go there yet. I'll unpack it later. If I do it now, it'll throw you off. I got to make sure I go in line here because there's so many little things that tie all of this together. So let me tell you something. Wisdom isn't about how much you know. It's about who you're willing to trust. This is going to get, I'm going to step on some toes today. Is that okay? On Christmas, is that good? Who you're willing to seek, who you're willing to trust. The Magi were wise because they didn't just sit back and admire the star from a distance. They moved their feet. They read the prophecies. They seen the prophecy. God revealed to them the star. And they didn't just stay in one spot. They moved. When have you been in such awe of something that you have to move? They didn't wait for him to come to them. They were willing to leave their comfort, their security, their homes, and go on a journey to find the King of the Kings. I like this. James, Jesus' brother, says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So my second point here is the journey of the Magi, the following of this star. And it says in Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now let me break down the journey of the Magi, because it wasn't just some short trip to Bethlehem. Scholars believe that the Magi traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to find Jesus, the King. They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have cars, buses, what's the cars, trains, and automobiles, or what is that called? Yeah, they didn't have any of that. They set out on foot, following a star. Man, I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of trust. They were in such awe of something that they were willing to do this. This was a journey across the desert. I couldn't even imagine walking from here to Stewart's Point. Could you imagine walking from here to there? A drive, it's 15 minutes. A walk would take you probably all day over the train, over the mountains, down in the gravel, through the rocks, around the mountain. Just imagine what these men were willing to do to come face to face with the King. A prophecy, a promise of a king. But why? Why would they do this? Because they knew this was something worth pursuing. Their search for the king wasn't just a casual, let's just see what happens. Let's walk all this far just to see what happens. No, they knew this was the moment. This was the one they had searched for their entire lives. You don't have to understand everything to follow the one who's leading you. So what can we learn from these magi? When were you in awe of something? When were you in awe of something that you would go to any length to be near it? Sometimes that might be family. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes we put more effort and awe and work into something that is temporary. Something that can be taken from you in a moment. For some of us, following Jesus sometimes feels like more of an inconvenience because we're too busy or we are fearful of what he might ask us to do. I just drove all the way from Illinois, packed up my stuff with my wife in a U-Haul and drove, man, what was that, 1,300 miles because I'm in awe of what God is going to do here in this community. I want to see what he wants to do. I am that interested in seeing. I know what he's done back home. I've been there for 10 years and I've seen lives transformed. My life transformed. I want to see what he wants to do here. So I'm willing to follow where he goes. I can say I am pretty willing to do whatever he asks me to do, even if it's difficult. How often do we miss what God is doing because we're unwilling to follow? There's a saying, if you want to be used by God, just open your eyes and look and see where he's working and join him in that work. We sometimes think we need to create all these new ministries and do all this stuff when God's already moving. If we would just slow down and look, we would see what he's doing. The Magi didn't know exactly where they were going, but they trusted the light in the sky to guide them. And I love this because Psalms 119, 105, you probably all have heard this before. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The Magi had trust and faith and followed that light. And here's the hard part about all this. God doesn't give you the whole map. He gives you just enough light to take the next step. Sometimes God calls us to step out in our faith because we have, before we have all the details. I didn't have all the details when I came here. But I trust him in it. If I stay out of his way, he'll do what he wants to do. I don't need to play God. Sometimes God calls us to step out of faith before we have all the details. Sometimes he asks us to trust him with the journey, even when the destination isn't clear. And here's another truth for you. I wrote it down like this. When you're in awe of something, you'll go to any length to be near it. We would drive how many miles to see the Hoover Dam? We would drive how many miles to see the Grand Canyon? We'd drive how many miles to see the redwoods of California? We'd drive how many miles to see the ocean? I don't know if you realize this, but all of this is God's blessing for us. We cannot be in awe of the creation more than we are in awe of the Creator. Sometimes we will find ourselves loving the blessing and not the person who blessed us. So what happens when you get into the presence of Jesus? The Magi show us this. In Matthew 2:11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." The Bible tells us here that they entered. Let me clear some misconception here first. It says that the Magi entered the house and saw the child. It doesn't say that they walked up to the manger and seen a baby. Just want you to know that if you didn't know that. The Magi didn't visit Jesus the night of his birth. In fact, the Bible tells us that they visited him in a house, not a stable. It's likely that Jesus was around 1 or 2 years of age by the time the Magi arrived. Because what did Herod say in there? Later on, he says, to destroy all the children 2 years and below. If the Magi were there in the moment that Jesus was born, he would have said, destroy all the infants. He didn't say that. 2 years and below. So if I ruined your whole nativity set, I'm sorry. This small but important detail shifts the way we see this whole story, though. This was a process. This was a matter of a couple of years between the birth and the Magi and all of this stuff happening. Now think about this. They had traveled for months, maybe even years, just to find this child. And when they were probably tired, they were dirty from the roads, worn out by the journey. But the moment that they saw Jesus, they didn't care about any of that. What did it say? They fell down and worshiped. None of that mattered anymore. They've arrived. They were in the presence. They were in awe of the person in front of them. Here's what blows my mind. I put right here in my notes. I go, here's what blows my mind. The King of the universe wasn't sitting on a throne. He wasn't wearing a crown. He was a child living in a humble house with a poor family and with no outward signs of royalty. And a group of sophisticated, powerful Magi leaders full of wisdom would leave their comfort to go find a baby, a boy, a child. I mean, how far are you willing to go to be in the presence of greatness? It says, but the Magi didn't need to see a throne to know who they were in the presence of. They saw the Savior of the world, again, the King of Kings, and they couldn't help but bow down and worship. Their heads were so moved by the truth of who he is, they responded in worship. And this would be the first encounter of Jesus being worshiped in Scripture. And he hadn't even done anything yet. The response isn't just about giving God something that he needs. I need you to get this. The response isn't about giving God something that he needs. Worship is about recognizing who God is and giving him the honor that he deserves. So ask yourself, when was the last time you recognized the greatness of Jesus like that? Not just as a baby in a manger, but the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. We might not be traveling miles to see him in his flesh, but when we encounter him in our lives, we are in awe of who he really is. Sidetrack. The other night, Wednesday night, student ministry in here. I came in and talked to them about grief because there's been a lot of grief going on in our community, a lot of loss and hurt and heartache. And the kids were in here, and we did some worship time, and the presence of God showed up and delivered. And the next thing you know, I've got family members up here, and they are in prayer, and they are hurting. And those kids, 25 of them, was up here laying hands on this family, praying for this family. I was in awe of what God was doing in these children. And God showed up. I was in awe of what was taking place. Nobody can orchestrate that but him. If I wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't have got to witness something like that. You got to be available. You got to put yourself out there. You got to go where God is working. He deserves it. So let's ask ourselves, when was the last time you recognized the greatestness of Jesus like the Magi? When you get into his presence and all you can do is fall down and worship. I can tell you what happens. The awe of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. So far, we have learned from the Magi two different things, okay? First, awe leads to action. You see, awe isn't just a feeling. It's not just about being wowed. When you're in awe of God, it leads to action. It changes the way you live, the way you love, the way you serve, and the way you give. The Magi left and went. And then the Magi show us that all leads to worship. The first thing the Magi did when they saw Jesus was worship. They didn't hesitate. They didn't stand back. They waited and wait to be impressed. They fell down to their knees because they knew who he was. Worship wasn't a duty to them. It was a privilege. You get to worship. It's the only appropriate response to the king. And there's one more, there's a third thing that I want you to know that all leads to. All leads to giving. We've talked a lot about giving in these past couple of sermons because isn't that the reason that the world says is you give gifts? And you do this, and you help, and you give freely, and buy stuff, and do. The gift is Jesus. It was given to us on that day. It was God stepping down from his throne in heaven, wrapping himself in flesh, stepping into our world to show us how to love, to be the gift, and to go to the cross, die for our sins, raise from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was, so that why? So that we can be in awe like the Magi. What did the Magi do after they worshiped? They gave. They gave their treasures. They were costly and valuable. It says in Matthew 2:11, it says, when they opened the treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold symbolizes royalty. So these gifts actually have some meaning to them, meaning Jesus is the king. Frankincense was a symbol, it was an incense that was used for worship, and it symbolized divinity as God. And the myrrh symbolizes, is what when a body had passed away, they would put the myrrh inside of it so that it wouldn't stink and help preserve and all of that. So the myrrh symbolizes the sacrifice, the death of Jesus as our Savior. Their gifts weren't random, they were intentional, and they were costly. When we truly stand in awe of Jesus, we can't help but give him of our time. We give him our resources, we give him our hearts, we give him our lives. True worship always costs something. But what you give to Jesus will never compare to what he's already given you. You can't buy his love. Matthew 2:12, it says, "And being warned in a dream to not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I love this part right here. I'm excited to get into this one. Here's where the rubber meets the road. The Magi saw something that transformed them. They didn't just see a child. They saw the fulfillment of prophecy. They followed a promise. They saw the King of the universe, and they were overwhelmed with awe. And because they were in awe, their lives were changed forever. When they encountered the King, they didn't just worship, they listened. They listened. God warned them in a dream, and they obeyed. The presence of God doesn't just change your heart, it changes your direction. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. You don't leave the same way you walked in. That is our prayer for everybody who walks the doors of New Home Church, that you might come in one way, but you walk out a completely different way. See, when you see Jesus for who he really is, you'll never walk the same, talk the same, or live the same again. They came in to see Jesus one direction, and they left a completely different way. Now, here's something about this whole story that you might not have thought about, but we'll call it Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Now, let me show you something amazing about this entire story that I learned later on. From one of my mentors in discipleship, we were breaking this all down, and he just had some aha moments. As we reflect on the way the Magi and they lavish their gifts, I want to draw your attention to something deeply significant about God's provisions. There's a powerful aspect to the story that we can easily overlook: how God was providing for Jesus and his family in a way that was not just a blessing for them, but also part of his divine plan to protect and fulfill prophecy. That's where I want to go into my Bible earlier. In verse 15, it says, "And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son." The Magi brought the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh to Jesus. These were gifts fit for a king. But did you ever stop to think about why the gifts were so important? How they played a part in this entire process? Matthew 2:13 says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take your child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him.'" The gifts from the Magi weren't just these symbolic things. They were practical. They were the gifts used to provide Jesus and his family to get out of town to Egypt. They were poor. So God was already providing for them before they knew that they even needed to flee and run. And then a little bit later, like I said, it says in that prophecy, it says, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." That comes out of the book of Micah. It says, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." So a prophecy was being fulfilled. 400 years, this was being said. Now check this. Jesus now has to flee and go to Egypt. So now Jesus is coming later on. Jesus comes out of Egypt, and this prophecy is being fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Isn't that crazy? These gifts provided a financial resource they needed, for the journey. God was providing for Jesus, his family, and through the gifts of the Magi, he was making a way for them even before they knew it. Even before they knew it. Haven't you ever had those times where something happened and then a couple days, month later, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I can look back now and see how God was providing. Don't see it in the moment, but you see it down the road in the past. And what's our response to that? Gratitude, worship, awe. Jehovah Jireh isn't just the God who provides. He's the God who provides ahead of time. Are you in awe of Jesus like the Magi? Would you give up things to be in the presence of greatness, to have that experience where you're just in awe and all you can do is worship? Maybe you've grown comfortable with Jesus. Again, maybe you've heard the story so many times that it's lost its impact on you. But if we truly saw Jesus for who he is, if we really realize the magnitude of his love, his power, and his greatness, we wouldn't be able to help but worship. The Magi, they remind us what it means to be in awe of the King of Kings. They remind us that awe leads to action. It leads to worship, and it leads to giving. When you are in awe of Jesus, you don't just stand and stare, you move. You worship, and you give. So this week I challenge you to take a moment and reflect on the greatness of God. Evaluate your relationship with him. Last night we had a candlelight and we talked about, you know, him being the light of our lives, and anything that light touches can transform and become light also. I talked about a time when I was in my darkest moment and I was in a car accident and a young man had died and I was in an addiction. And I was in my darkest moment, and I was in the jail, a dark place, and the light of Jesus met me in my darkness. And not only did he put his light in me, I became a light for other people in that jail. Not for my good, but for his good. How much are you willing to give Jesus so that you can become that light in somebody else's life? So I challenge you this week, who is it in your week that you're going to be around that you can be so in love with Jesus, so in all of what he's done for you personally, that you can't not open your mouth about it? Who is it that during this holiday, maybe your best gift is just to offer forgiveness? Maybe your best gift is just to offer an amends. Maybe your best gift is just picking up the phone and calling somebody you haven't talked to in a long time that you know that you love. Take a moment to stand in awe of the King who left the throne of heaven to come be with us. And when you do, let your awe stir something in your heart. Let it lead to worship. Let it lead to giving. Let it lead you to live a life that honors the King of Kings. Because when we truly are in awe of Jesus, nothing else really matters. Today, if you've lost your awe of the King, if you've lost that relationship, maybe at one time in your younger years you were on fire for Jesus and you've lost it because the world comes to steal, kill, and destroy that light and that joy. Today, you can have a renewed all of who Jesus is. It's your choice. I can't help you with that. I can't give that to you. It's a personal choice that you can have with him. Maybe you don't even have a relationship with him. And you find yourself as just, there's a God-sized hole in your life. And you've tried to fill it with so many things, but nothing ever works. You know why? It's because it's called a God-sized hole. It can only be filled by him. I know what that feels like. Maybe that's you. You have a choice today that you can change that. So I encourage you as we go about our Christmas time, be in awe. Remember the reason for the season. It is about family, because you know what? One of our best gifts from God is our family. It is our kids. Those are the biggest blessings that he's ever given us. It's our wives, our husbands, all of those. Be in awe of him and have an attitude of gratitude for all the blessings that he's given us. And so let's just end this here. Let's just pray, Father. Again, there's a decision here that needs to be made by every person in this room. First one, would you help us to renew the awe of who you are? Reveal yourself in a new way to us. Bring us to a spot in our life where all we can do is fall down and worship. Renew our love, our passion, our commitment, our drive to not just know you and hear about you on Sunday service, but to live with you in our lives every moment, that we would get out of our comfort zone to find you like the Magi, that we would cross over anything to come into the presence of your greatness. Give us that kind of strength and power. And so, Father, I pray for everyone who needs a renewed thought of that. And Father, I bring the person, if there's somebody in here that doesn't have a relationship with you today, that is trying to fill their life with something that's not of you, I pray in this moment that they would reach out, they would pray, and they would ask you. It's super simple. You've done the work. You did all the work. We would just say, I trust you. I turn from my way of thinking and I turn towards you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and I would ask that you would help me on this journey, that you would forgive my sins so that I can walk in a newness of life and I can have the awe that Pastor has talked about through these Magi. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for this season. We thank you for the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.